What a good time of worship. Let's all get our Bibles out and open to Jeremiah chapter 37. Jeremiah chapter 37, 918, page 918, if you're using a black Bible in front of you. Jeremiah chapter 37. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for an opportunity to open your word. We thank you for that time to sit at your feet and worship. Lord, we thank you for salvation. We thank you for safety found by faith in you. We thank you, Lord, for the tremendous hope that you offer each one. And Lord, tonight as we consider in your word the collapse of a nation, a king, your judgment upon a kingdom. Oh, Lord, how we cry out for our nation. How concerned we are as we look around and see how society is deteriorating in so many different ways. Lord, I pray that we would be strong in this day in which you've called us to live, in this generation. That we would be faithful and loyal to you. Bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. For 40 years, Jeremiah the prophet and others warned their nation, the nation of Judah, of impending judgment. For 40 years, they preached to the nation, repent, return to the Lord, remove all of the idolatry. If you don't do that, then the Babylonian Empire is going to come along and destroy your nation, destroy your city, your capital, your temple. 40 years, he cried. That message was not heard. That message was not received. And so tonight, we read the historical record of the judgment of Judah as a result. Look at verse 1 of chapter 37. Now King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah. But neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land gave heed to the words of the Lord, which he spoke by the prophet Jeremiah. And Zedekiah the king sent Jehukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Messiah, the priest, to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, pray now to the Lord our God for us. Now Jeremiah was coming and going among the people, for they had not yet put him in prison. Then Pharaoh's army came up from Egypt, and when the Chaldeans, that's also the Babylonians, who were besieging Jerusalem, heard news of them, they departed from Jerusalem. Zedekiah was the king of Judah at this time, and he's the last king of Judah. At this point in the story, the Babylonian army has completely surrounded the city of Jerusalem. It's become desperate inside the city. Food, water scarce. The armies outside, they're setting up their battering rams to break in through the walls at any time. It's very scary. And of course, Zedekiah, who has ignored Jeremiah for the last 15 years, asked Jeremiah to pray for him. Well, something that is seemingly positive happens. While the Babylonians have surrounded the city and they're about to break through, one night they disappear. The Pharaoh from Egypt down south has sent an army up north to presumably help Judah. The Babylonians have found out about it, and they've come rushing down to deal with that threat. And Zedekiah thinks, wow, we made it. And so he sends word to Jeremiah, hey, speak to the Lord, pray for us. What does the Lord say? Verse 6. Then the word of the Lord came to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to the king of Judah, who sent you to me to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come up to help you, will return to Egypt to their own land. And the Chaldeans shall come back and fight against the city and take it and burn it with fire. Thus says the Lord, do not deceive yourselves, saying the Chaldeans will surely depart from us, for they will not depart. For though you had defeated the whole army of the Chaldeans who fight against you, and there remained only wounded men among them, they would rise up, every man in his tent, and burn this city with fire. Zedekiah, don't get your hopes up. The Babylonians have left. The Babylonians will be back. They will come and they will torch the city. Now, you're going to see that Zedekiah has been given lots and lots of chances, and he gets closer and closer to the end. He's still given chances. God is still giving Zedekiah the opportunity to do what's right. And you see Zedekiah throughout the story fighting, waffling, hearing what God would say through Jeremiah, but then not actually taking it in. Look what happens to Jeremiah, verse 11. And it happened when the army of the Chaldeans left the siege of Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army, that Jeremiah went out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin to claim his property there among the people. So the Babylonians have left, right? The city's open. Jeremiah leaves the city, or wants to leave the city, to take care of some personal business, to talk about some property in his homeland. Verse 13, when he, Jeremiah, was in the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the guard was there whose name was Irijah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah, and he sees Jeremiah the prophet saying, you're defecting to the Chaldeans. Then Jeremiah said, false, I'm not defecting to the Chaldeans. But he did not listen to him. So Irijah seized Jeremiah, brought him to the princes. Therefore the princes were angry with Jeremiah, and they struck him and put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. When Jeremiah entered the dungeon and the cells, and Jeremiah remained there many days. So Jeremiah is trying to go out, and he's accused of, you're defecting to the Babylonians. You're a traitor. Jeremiah was not a traitor. They were mad at him because he's the prophet who preaches the truth. And they don't like to hear the truth. And so they lock him in a prison cell. And the language here speaks of stocks. Hands and stocks, there's Jeremiah the prophet stuck in prison. Verse 17. Then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. The king asked him secretly in his house and said, Jeremiah, is there any word from the Lord? Has God changed his mind yet? Have you heard anything different? And Jeremiah said, there is a word from the Lord. There is. Then he said, you shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. It hasn't changed. Now that's bold, isn't it? Here's the king who can get you out of prison, save your life, or cut your head off. Any news, any change? No, the king of Babylon is coming for you. And again, Zedekiah, if you persist on this course of action in your life, if you continue in that, judgment's going to come. Oh, Zedekiah, turn. Do what's right. Verse 18. Moreover, Jeremiah said to King Zedekiah, "What offense have I committed against you, against your servants, or against this people that you have put me in prison? Where now are your prophets who prophesied to you, saying, 'The king of Babylon will not come against you or against this land'? Therefore, please hear now, O my lord the king, please let my petition be accepted before you, and do not make me return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there." He's telling, he's that king, spare me. Let me out of the stocks. Then Zedekiah the king commanded that they should commit Jeremiah to the court of the prison, and that they should give him daily a piece of bread from the baker's street until all the bread in the city was gone. Thus Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. So Zedekiah allowed Jeremiah out of the stocks, out of the dungeons, but he had to hang out in the outer court of the prison where he'd have free movement. He'd be able to move around. It was much better than being in the dungeon. Now again, this relationship that Zedekiah has with Jeremiah is complicated, isn't it? You'll see sometimes he's nice, but then other times he's mean. You can tell that Zedekiah is intrigued with Jeremiah, his message. Always wanting to find out what Jeremiah has to say, but then usually ignoring what Jeremiah has to say. But not killing Jeremiah. Keeping him around. Zedekiah sort of reminds me of Herod in the New Testament, the guy who dealt with John the Baptist. Remember, Herod loved John the Baptist. Oh, there's that prophet. I love to hear him speak. Remember, John the Baptist called him out. John the Baptist ends up in prison too. Herod doesn't know what to do with John the Baptist. Eventually, John the Baptist loses his head in that prison. That's kind of how Zedekiah is with Jeremiah. This guy intrigues me. I'm interested. But he never gets far enough. He never takes the advice. And listen, he represents a man or a woman who's living right on the edge. Right on the edge. Hearing about judgment, hearing about God, and thinking, well, maybe judgment is coming and I should give my life to God. I should repent. I should return. And yet there's these other voices over here that say, don't worry about it. There's going to be peace. Just keep living the way you live. You don't have to worry about God. And he waffles. He sits right there this whole time. Well, Jeremiah is in the prison courtyard. He's free to roam around in that courtyard, and he starts preaching. You can't keep a preacher from preaching. So he starts preaching to all the people. Meanwhile, the Babylonians are back. They have surrounded the city now. It's getting really, really bad. People are dying. Some of the Jews are defecting. They're leaving Jerusalem and joining the Babylonians. It's getting really, really desperate inside the city. The food and the water is about to run out. And look what Jeremiah is preaching so that everyone can hear. In verse 1 of chapter 38, it says, "Now Shephatiah, the son of Matan, Jedaliah, the son of Pashur, Jukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, the son of Malchiah, heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken to all the people, saying," this is what Jeremiah was preaching, "Thus says the Lord, he who remains in this city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes over to the Chaldeans shall live. His life shall be as a prize to him, and he shall live. Thus says the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Now, what do you think that does to the morale of the people fighting? Here's Zedekiah, remember, is digging in. We're going to fight these guys. And his men are fighting. They're stationed at the walls. They're trying to hold the ground. Their people are starving. They need somebody to encourage them. And Jeremiah is saying, get out. Leave the city. Your only means of life would be to desert and to surrender to the Babylonians, which was the very message that God has been speaking to Zedekiah and that nation for a couple of years now. You need to surrender. Yes, you'll lose the city. Yes, many will be taken captive to Babylon, but your lives will be spared. The city will not be burned. And so that's what Jeremiah is saying. Get out. Surrender. These four guys have heard it. Verse 4, they take this information to the king. Therefore, the princes said to the king, please let this man be put to death. For thus he weakens the hands of the men of war who remain in the city, and the hands of all the people by speaking such words to them. For this man does not seek the welfare of this people, but their harm. King Zedekiah, Jeremiah is lowering the morale of the people. We need to deal with this guy. This prophet needs to be put to death. Get rid of him. Verse 5, then Zedekiah the king said, look, he's in your hand, for the king can do nothing against you. What a weak man.
Hey, out of my hands. You deal with it the way you...
Reminds me of Pilate. You remember Pilate? In the arrest and the trial of Jesus, Pilate at the end says, hey, it's out of my hands. I'm not responsible. Zedekiah literally handed Jeremiah over for a death sentence. Verse 6. So they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the prison. And they let Jeremiah down with ropes. And in the dungeon there was no water, but mire. So Jeremiah sank in the mire. Now I think this was the scariest moment of Jeremiah's entire ministry as a prophet. It says that they lowered him into a dungeon. This was a cistern that no longer had any water on it, in it. Now, I want you to think of a 20-foot Coke bottle. They put ropes around Jeremiah, and they lowered him down through that narrow opening, which would then open up into a pitch-black pit that once held water. No longer any water, it's mud. And he sinks in the mud. I don't know about you, but I think that might make me go insane. Can you imagine being in a dark, damp place like this, looking up, and then when the sun sets, it's totally pitch dark. There you are in mud. I am sure the prophet Jeremiah was wondering, why did I sign up for this job as a prophet? Here I am telling the people the truth. I'm warning them. And here's how he's treated. They left him there to die. It would have been a slow death of starvation. But we meet a very, very special man. Look at verse 7. Now Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs who was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon. Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian servant. This guy's not even Jewish. He's been taken captive. He's in Jerusalem. He was a slave to the king in the king's palace. The way that he's referred to here, Ebed-Melech, literally means servant to the king. So we don't even know this guy's name. Just some Ethiopian, nameless servant of the king finds out that Jeremiah the prophet is in that pit. Verse 7, at the end of verse 7, when the king was sitting at the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went out of the king's house and spoke to the king, saying, "My lord, the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon. And he is likely to die from hunger in the place where he is, for there's no more bread in the city." Now this guy, at risk of his life, he's left the house, he's come to the king who's sitting in the court. It's very public. The four guys who threw Jeremiah into the pit are there. And he comes right there, advocating for Jeremiah the prophet. Hey, he's going to die. This was incredibly courageous. Verse 10, then the king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, "Take from here 30 men with you and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he dies." Okay, go get. Now Zedekiah is back on, okay, let's get him out. So Ebed-Melech, verse 11, took the men with him, and check this out, went into the house of the king under the treasury and took from there old clothes and old rags and let them down by ropes into the dungeon to Jeremiah. Then Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, said to Jeremiah, "Please put these old clothes and rags under your armpits, under the ropes." And Jeremiah did so. So they pulled Jeremiah up with ropes, lifted him out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Now, this guy is so thoughtful. Going to go get this guy out of that pit, get some rags. Hey, put these under your armpits. We can't have you getting a rope burn now. Thought of everything. At personal risk, advocated for Jeremiah the prophet. When he was given the go, he went and tenderly, carefully lifted that man of God, that prophet, out from the pit. This guy's nameless. We have no idea who he was. His claim to fame in all of Scripture is helping a man of God out of a pit. And by the way, you'll see later that he is handsomely rewarded by God for this act of mercy. Now, I thought about this guy, this servant of the king. You know, every time I study for Wednesday night, we go through a lot more material than we usually do on Sunday. But there's always one section that really stands out to me, and this is the one that stood out to me. You know, I was thinking, in such a dark world in which we live, the Christians, you and I, we should be like Ebed-Melech. We should be those that are looking to get people out of pits. Taking that time. You know, you may be sitting here tonight as a Christian and you may not consider yourself to be very gifted or talented. Maybe you think, you know, I can't play guitar, I can't do music, I can't preach, I don't have a whole lot of resources, I'm not a famous evangelist. You may think, what can I offer? Listen, help people out of pits. Help people out of pits. I guarantee you, I guarantee you, my brother and sister in Christ, there are people in pits in your life right now. There's somebody in your family right now who's in a pit. You have a neighbor who's in a pit. You have somebody at work who's in a pit. They're all around. Go find them. Help them. Share the love of Christ with them. Reach out to them. Be tender with them. You know, I think often of the day that I was in the pit. You know, before we come to Christ, we're in the pit, aren't we? We're in the pit. We're in that miry clay. And we give our lives to Jesus, and he reaches down and takes us out of the miry clay, out of the pit, sets our feet on a rock, saves our life. You know, that's what we need to be doing today. Finding those people in your life who desperately need Jesus. And reaching out to them. Lifting them out of the pit. Ebed-Melech, famous in the scripture for going to a pit and lifting a guy out. So now Jeremiah's out. He's probably preaching again, right? The last conversation with King Zedekiah takes place. Verse 14. Then Zedekiah the king sent and had Jeremiah the prophet brought to him at the third entrance of the house of the Lord. And the king said to Jeremiah, I will ask you something, hide nothing from me. Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, if I declare it to you, will you not surely put me to death? And if I give you advice, you will not listen to me. So Zedekiah the king swore secretly to Jeremiah, saying, as the Lord lives, who made our very souls, I will not put you to death, nor will I give you into the hand of these men who seek your life. What does the Lord want me to do? You tell me honestly what the Lord wants. I will not kill you. I will spare you. Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, verse 17, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you surely surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then your soul shall live. This city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live. If you do not surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then this city shall be given into the hand of Chaldeans. They shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hand. Zedekiah, listen, surrender. Surrender and live. That's the Lord's word to you. Verse 19, and Zedekiah the king said to Jeremiah, I'm afraid of the Jews who've defected to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand and they abuse me. By this time, many Jews have defected over to the Babylonians, and now the king's like, if I surrender, the Jews that have defected are going to abuse me. I can't do this. I'm afraid. Jeremiah said, verse 20, they shall not deliver you. Please obey the voice of the Lord, which I speak to you. So it shall be well with you, and your soul shall live. If you refuse to surrender, this is the word that the Lord has shown me. Behold, all the women who are left in the king of Judah's house shall be surrendered to the king of Babylon's princes, and those women shall say, your close friends have set upon you and prevailed against you. Your feet have sunk in the mire, and they've turned away again. So they shall surrender all your wives and children to the Chaldeans. You shall not escape from their hand, but shall be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon, and you shall cause the city to be burned with fire. Do you see? This is right at the very end, man. This is after years and years and years of opportunities. And right here at the end, the Babylonians are about to break through. Jeremiah says, listen, bud. You can surrender right now and be saved. Hear the word of the Lord. Do what he requires. You can save your city from being burned. You can save the lives of many people in your nation. Zedekiah would refuse. And so look at verse 1 of chapter 39. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and besieged it. In the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, on the ninth day of the month, the city was penetrated. All the princes of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate. Now, when you took a city and the princes came to the gate, the courtyard, and sat on the thrones there, it's over. Babylon has overtaken the city. Verse 4, so it was. When Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and all the men of war saw them, that they fled and went out of the city by night, by way of the king's garden, by the gate between the two walls, and he went out by way of the plain. So he's got this secret passageway. He escapes the city, still thinks that he can do it on his own. Verse 5, but the Chaldean army pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had captured him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he pronounced judgment on him. Then the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes in Riblah. The king of Babylon also killed all the nobles of Judah. After that, verse 7 says, moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes. You know, the last image Zedekiah would have would be of his sons being slaughtered. And then his very eyes are gouged out. They put out Zedekiah's eyes, verse 7, bound him with bronze fetters to carry him off to Babylon. And the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the house of the people with fire and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive to Babylon the remnant of the people who remained in the city and those who defected to him with the rest of the people who remained. Judgment. It happened. I want you to understand tonight that when God makes a promise, he's going to keep the promise. And we usually think of that very positive, right? When God makes a promise, amen, I'm clinging to that promise. But he also keeps the promises of judgment. God promised judgment. Judgment of the city came. Judgment upon King Zedekiah came. It happened. At that moment, Zedekiah knew all those voices that told him, don't worry about anything, man. Peace, peace. It's all going to be peaceful. Don't worry. God, oh, he's cool. He'll let you off. You don't have to worry about God. You don't have to worry about his morals. You don't have to worry about his law. When they gouged out his eyes, he knew that when God makes a promise, he keeps it. That whole city was burned, man. It came down. It went down just like God said it would. Did anybody survive? Did anybody escape? What happened to Jeremiah? Look what we read in verse 10. Chapter 39. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, I love this, left in the land of Judah the poor people who had nothing and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. Isn't that awesome?
the poor people, the people that had absolutely nothing, they were left alone. They're given vineyards, fields.
These were the people that everyone else in Jerusalem would have looked down on, scum of the earth, lower class. You know, they were very poor, but I'm betting that they loved God. I'm betting that they had a heart for God. They may have not had much on this planet, but they had a heart for God. And when it came down, when the judgment hit, they were spared. They were taken care of. A remnant. Verse 11, what happens to Jeremiah? Now Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, take him and look after him. Do him no harm, but do to him just as he says to you. You know, I'll bet they've heard of Jeremiah all the way back in Babylon. And they're probably thinking, that was the guy who told them to surrender. They take care of Jeremiah. Verse 13, so Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sent Nebushuban, some other guys that I really can't pronounce. Verse 14, then they sent someone to take Jeremiah from the court of the prison and committed him to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, that he should take him home, so he dwelt among the people. Gedaliah will become the governor of all that's left, put in power there by Nebuchadnezzar. And as it turns out, he's a good guy, good godly man. Jeremiah is allowed to stay with him. He's spared. He's protected. Look who else got protected. Verse 15. Meanwhile, the word of the Lord had come to Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, go and speak to whom? Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon this city for adversity and not for good, and they shall be performed in the day before you. But Ebed-Melech, I will deliver you in that day, says the Lord, and you shall not be given into the hand of the men of whom you are afraid. For I will surely deliver you, and you shall not fall by the sword, but your life shall be as a prize to you, because you have put your trust in me, says the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? Ebed-Melech, spared. Simple act of trust in the Lord by tenderly caring for the prophet Jeremiah. There are several principles about this that stand out to me. And the first is we need to know this. When God promises judgment, judgment's going to come. He promised judgment, and it happened, didn't it? You do know that God has promised judgment to come. You do know that the Bible predicts that the human race, history, is headed towards a time of judgment like history's never seen before. The judgment of God will one day be poured out upon this planet. If you've been a part of this church for any length of time, you've become very familiar with it. We've talked about the signs over and over and over again. Scripture says that the world is headed towards a one-world government, a one-world religion, and a one-world economy under the control of Satan's man, Antichrist. The Bible predicts that there will be natural catastrophes like we've never seen before. War and atrocity like we've never seen before. Deception
like has never been seen before. Famine, pestilences, disease, fresh water going away, cosmic disturbances. God has promised that in His Word. That's where it's headed. And there are a lot of people who would scoff at that. In fact, that's predicted. Peter said, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where's the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Scoffers will come along in the last days and say, where's Jesus? Where's His second coming? Where's this judgment? We've been around a long time. It hasn't happened yet. Where is it? And there's going to be a lot of people in the last days who will be speaking the opposite message of Jeremiah the prophet. Hey, don't worry about it. Peace is coming. Don't worry about it. And if you believe in the judgment of God, you will be written off as some nutso. The doomsday prophet, right? I want you to know tonight that God is a holy God. He is patient and just. And He is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. And He is as patient as you can possibly be. Look with Zedekiah all the way to the end. But judgment is coming. Judgment will come. And so, my brother and my sister in Christ, what should be your response? Maybe you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus yet. You've never given your life to Jesus Christ. You've never had your sins forgiven. The judgment could begin anytime, man. And maybe God has been trying to get your attention for years, sending people your way, sending, you know, signs your way, but you persist. You're like Zedekiah. You waffle. I should get right with God, but listen, let me tell you, don't wait anymore. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. We don't know if we'll be here tomorrow. You don't know. I cry out to you, if you're here tonight and you've never received Christ, you've never had your sins forgiven, you do so tonight. And I exhort my brothers and sisters in Christ, I think we're living very close. I think we live in extremely dark days. I think the judgment of God is about to be poured out. It's going to get tough. By the way, as you get closer to the days of judgment, do you notice how the true prophets get treated? What did they do to Jeremiah? Oh, come on in. We'd love to hear from you. Ah, they threw him in a mud pit. You know, I never thought that we could ever, ever be afraid in this country to preach truth. And yet there are already hints that certain portions of this book might be considered hate speech. And if you go out and you preach hate speech according to how government defines hate speech, you could go to jail. Those days are not far. We live in a post-Christian nation. I mean, you turn on the news and you find out that Christians are being beheaded on beaches by ISIS terrorists. And so, as we get closer, it's going to get rougher. And so I call on my brothers and sisters in Christ tonight. Stay strong in the Lord. Stay in a bond with like-minded believers. We're going to need each other. Grow in your knowledge of the Word. Spend that time with the Lord. Fortify yourself spiritually. Learn, grow, obey. Be the witness that you need to be. Even though it can get tough, be the witness that you need to be. We will make it. It can get very tough, but we will make it. Isn't that cool how Jeremiah was spared? Ebed-Melech, the poor people, the remnant. The Lord will never abandon us. Amen? He will never abandon you. You may go through these terrible things because you're a Christian and because you love Christ. There might be times where you feel like you're in a pit because of your witness for Jesus Christ. You will never be abandoned by your Lord. He will protect you, oftentimes miraculously. He will preserve you. One day he is coming again, and we will go to heaven, and we will be members of his kingdom. But you got to be strong right now, my brother and sister in Christ. You know, spend your time finding people who are in the pits. Go find the ones that are in the pit. Tell people about Jesus. Live for Jesus. Father, I pray that we would have that strength. Lord, I know that there are many, many, many things that you still want to do. There are many, many people that you want to save. Lord, by virtue of the fact that your judgment has not yet come, that shows your patience and your willingness and how your invitation goes forth across the surface of this planet, looking for people to save. Father, I pray that many would yet be saved. Lord, I pray for many in our lives, those friends at work, those co-workers, family members, neighbors. Oh, Lord, we pray for salvation everywhere, in and through our lives. Lord, I pray for each Christian here, each man of God, each woman of God, right here, right now. Lord, strengthen them, encourage them for the days to come. Bless them and use them. Lord, be there in those times of hurt, when they feel alone at work or left out from some circle of friends or even just persecuted. Lord, be there for them. Strengthen our resolve. Lord, I want to thank you tonight that you have made it possible for us to be spared from the judgment. That because of your grace and your love, you've provided the way out.
We thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross for our sins. We thank you, Jesus, that you are the rescuer. You are the Savior. You have come and you have made it possible for us to have all our sins forgiven, to become children in your kingdom, to reign and rule with you forever. And Lord, I pray for anyone here tonight who's never received you. If you're here tonight and you've never received Christ, do so right now. Today is the day of salvation. Don't wait. You got voices saying, oh, wait. Don't listen to those voices. Listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit right now. And open your heart right now to receive Christ right now. Pray this prayer with me. Hey, Jesus, I surrender my life to you right now. I invite you right now to be my Savior. Give me salvation. Give me safety. Make me a child in your family, a citizen of your kingdom. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Wash away all my sins. And fill me with your Spirit. And help me to live the remainder of my days for you. Let's all stand. Father, as we stand, we recommit our lives to you. We rededicate our lives to you. Take our lives right now and use them for your glory. May we also be those who would say that we will follow you and serve you all the days of our life. Use us in a mighty way in the lives of other people. Strengthen us and empower us by your Holy Spirit. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to close with a final song. And after the song, we're going to have folks up here in the front. And if you prayed to receive Christ, I would invite you to come forward and just say, hey, I prayed that prayer. We'd like to help you in your relationship with Christ. Or if you need prayer for any reason, we're going to be available. Let's sing this last song together. Thank you.